Brothers and sisters, please open your Bibles to the book of Song of Songs. To chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 8 through 17 this morning. Song of Songs, chapter 2, verses 8 through 17. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. Catch us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, how we do pray that you would open our eyes as we come to this passage of Scripture, that we would truly consider the love that you have shown for us, your people, and, Lord, that we would be granted the grace to be able to respond, even as the Shulamite does here to the calling of her beloved. May it be the cry of all of our hearts to declare that we belong to you and that you belong to us. Lord, it is a wonderful thing to be your people, to be a part of the bride of Christ, even as Christ has shown his love for his bride by giving his life for her. And may it be that in all of our relationships, but Lord, particularly as we think about romantic relationships, that in all ways they would reflect these great truths and the great love that Christ has for his people. For Lord, we do ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, love always entails a call and a response. There has to be some kind of pursuit by one party and some kind of response by another party. There is one party that initiates and another party that must respond. And even as the Song of Songs teaches here, and as we see all throughout the scriptures and is commonly acknowledged by nature, it is the man's role and responsibility to call, to initiate, to pursue a woman, and for then the woman to respond. And if you think back, if you're married, you think back to the time before you're married, the great excitement that comes with these kind of times as you think about, if you're a man, you think about the ways in which you thought about the woman that you're now married to, the ways in which you thought about pursuing her, the things you were going to try to do to catch her eye, the things you were going to do to initiate and show her that you loved her. Or if you are married and a woman, you think about the way in which you were so excited to think about this person who may be interested in you, and the excitement of wondering what he's going to do, the excitement of him then pursuing you, and the love and the feelings of affection that you feel as he was doing this. Or if you are not married, you probably can think of all of these same feelings because maybe you even have them yourself now. There's a great excitement as we think about the call of love and the response that is given. And one of the things that we see, particularly in the Song of Songs, we see this over and over again, but especially in this particular passage, is that godly pursuit of good relationships that are honoring and pleasing to God involve a call to a woman that is a call of mutually of exclusive devotion and affection. The man is not going after many women. He shows his godly pursuit of a woman by pursuing only one. He's exclusive in his devotion. And that manifests itself in a call to this woman, as we see here with the Shulamite. And the Shulamite herself, as she responds in such a way that she declares that the call of exclusive devotion is met by equally exclusive devotion. That her call means she will receive the love of only one, of only one. And this, brothers and sisters, is what we see particularly in the Song of Songs here, that godly relationships have a man pursuing a woman. The pursuit entails exclusive devotion, and the response of the woman also entails exclusive devotion. And just as this is true in all romantic relationships, it's a pattern for us that must be adopted if we are to please God in the way in which we relate to one another, even in the way in which we seek a wife, if you are a man and unmarried, the way in which even as a married man, you continue to pursue your wife, or as a woman, the way in which you express devotion to your husband, or even as you seek a husband. In all of these things, there is this need for exclusive devotion, and it parallels and is indicative of a greater truth, which is that when God calls you, through the preaching of the gospel, he calls you to just such an exclusive relationship. And when you receive and respond to the call of the love of God, the only kind of response that is a true response is one that says, I will forsake all other loves in this world. I will forsake all other loves in this world for the sake of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That everything pales in comparison to it. That even if you're in a married relationship, that the love of your husband or wife pales in comparison and can never be compared with the love that you have to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we see in this text. It's a very simple text in some ways. There is the Shulamite who describes the call of her beloved, and then there is the response that she gives. Now, this is the second passage. I mentioned to you that last week that there are three passages in a row that deal with the desire of the Shulamite to have her beloved. And there is something of an ambiguity of whether or not the beloved is actually there. The same ambiguity is present here. It's unclear whether or not he's there. And I think that ambiguity is done on purpose. There is a desire for the Shulamite to be with her beloved. And there are three passages that lead up to his climactic appearance at the end of chapter 3. And all of this is to teach us different elements, different aspects of the way in which we grow in love for one another, or grow in love for those who we're in romantic relationships with when we're apart from them, and the ways in which we ought to long for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, the thing that is emphasized is the call. There is a call. As you're apart, there is a call that's made and a response that must be given. And so we'll look at this passage under those two headings. First, the call that's given in verses 8 through 14, and then the response that's given, which is in very many ways multifaceted, which is given in verses 15 through 17. So there is the call that's given, and then it's the call of the beloved, and then the response of the Shulamite in verses 15 through 17. So look with me again then at verses 8 through 14. And notice particularly the way even verses 8 through 14 are structured. In verses 8 and 9, the Shulamite describes the coming of her beloved, and then in verses 10 through 14, she records what he says. He doesn't appear to be saying this at this moment, but she is recording the things that he says. So notice in the beginning of verse 10, my beloved spoke and said to me. Now, as I mentioned, there is some ambiguity about whether or not he is actually present. The ambiguity comes from the fact that, notice in verse 8, it's not the beloved who comes, it's the voice of the beloved who comes. The beloved is not actually coming. And so then it becomes unclear in verse 9 whether or not it is the beloved himself who's looking through the windows, who is gazing at her, whether or not he's actually there. It's unclear because it's unclear whether or not he's actually come. And then another thing that makes it unclear is, notice in verse 17. In verse 17, verse 17 is parallel to verse 8. Notice very similar language is given. And verses 8 and 9. So in verse 17, the Shulamite is desiring the beloved to come like a gazelle or young stag on the mountains. And this is exactly how she describes him in verses 8 and 9. But notice, after she goes through this this long description of his call and the response that she gives. In verse 17, she still wants him to come. So the fact that she still is calling for him, she wants him, even after all these things have happened, to be like a gazelle or a young stag and to come to her, seems to indicate that he is, in fact, not present. He's not actually present there. The idea is that this is part of the longing that comes for the Shulamite as she awaits the coming of her beloved. And as we mentioned last week, this is always the way it works. This is, being far away from someone that you love makes the heart grow fonder. It makes the heart long in desire. And this is clearly what is happening here. There is this great desire that the woman has. So think about what this is like. You can imagine this young woman sitting at home. She longs to see her beloved. She's sitting at home and she's looking out her window, longing for him to come. She sees these mountains in the distance, and her heart begins to think about and to wonder whether or not her beloved is going to come through those mountains. Everything she looks at reminds her of him. So she looks out the window, she looks at the mountains, she even sees some of the animals that are there that are bounding over the hills, and she thinks, would it not be great if my beloved would be like one of those and come? And even as she sees these animals racing across from one side to the other of some field or on the mountain, she thinks, would it be great for my beloved to be like one of those and come to me quickly? Everything she sees, everything she looks at reminds her of her beloved. She clearly has a great longing and desire for him. Now, one of the things that's important to keep in mind as well, that even as she compares her beloved to a gazelle or a young stag, notice that's what she does in verse 9. We mentioned that particularly in chapter 2, verse 7, that there is an oath that is called by the gazelles. And I mentioned that the word gazelle is very similar to the word for hosts, as in the Lord of hosts. The idea is that this image is meant to link back to God, and that the call of the Shulamite for her beloved to come is represented by the people who are to long for the coming of their God. That's the point. And another then important element of her calling her beloved a gazelle or a young stag is that these animals are very quick and speedy. The idea is she's looking out her window, she's longing for her beloved, and she longs to see her beloved come like some of the fastest animals that are there in her presence. And so she then records in verses 10 to 13 what he actually says, what the man actually says, the beloved. And notice verses 10 to 13 in particular, the whole point is to say that there is now a time that has come. It is the springtime, the winter is gone, and therefore it is the time for love. And this is kind of intuitively the case. If you think about springtime, you think of the flowers that are blossoming, you think of all of the ways in which life is growing, and it is love that is very much in line with and corresponds to this kind of growth in life. And so you can imagine her not only looking out the window and seeing in the mountains the distances, these animals coming and longing for her beloved to come, but think of this as well. She looks around, she sees the flowers blossoming in the garden. She hears the sounds of animals that are awakened by spring. She smells the beautiful fragrance of grapes and spices and flowers. And all of this makes her think, it is time for my beloved to come. It is time for my beloved to come. And her beloved then is calling her, that it is during this time, the time for love. It is the time for love, and therefore it is time for you to come. Now, this in very many ways corresponds to chapter 2, verse 7 again, where we remember that all the way through chapter 1, the beginning of chapter 2, there is a desire to be in the presence of the other, and yet the Shulamite recognizes that there is a proper time for the awakening of love, and it's not quite come yet. And so she here is longing for that time to come. She's thinking about the time of spring when it is the time for love, and she is longing for that to be the case with her beloved as well. Notice that in verse 14 in some ways doesn't seem to follow in verses 10 to 13. There's this beautiful description of a garden, of springtime, of life in all these various ways in verses 10 to 13. And then in verse 14, the Shulamite continues to speak about what her beloved is saying to her, but now he is describing a meeting between the two of them in the clefts of the rocks and in the secret places of the cliffs. Now, why is it that he goes from this picture of springtime to now this picture of finding a time to meet together in the rocks? It seems like those two images are very different. You don't usually get the kinds of flowers, life in the clefts of the rocks. The reason is because it's actually linked to what he says at the beginning of verse 14 when he calls her his dove, my dove. Doves had their dwelling in the clefts of the rocks. And so the idea is that he is recognizing that she is like a dove and she dwells in very inaccessible places. The point is to say that he understands that if he's going to see her, he has to go into these places that are quite inaccessible because she is a lovely dove. The point is that she is keeping herself for him. She does not allow just anyone to come to her. She does not allow men to just approach her in any or various ways. She is like a dove. And it is difficult, even for the beloved in some sense, to come to her because the time has not yet come for them to be together. She is in inaccessible places, even as she waits the full appearance of her beloved and the consummation of the marriage. Now, this is what's going on here in this passage. There is this beautiful call of love. The beloved is calling the Shulamite to be with him in ways that are appropriate, not to seek to awaken love before it pleases, but to recognize that the one that he loves is a dove, and therefore the awakening of love must be done at the proper time. And so there are a number of applications as we think about this. How does this relate to us? Now, you'll remember that I've said that in all of these passages, the point is both to teach us how we are to relate to one another, men and women, in romantic relationships. But secondly, it's also to teach us something about the love of God. These two things are always connected. They're always connected in the Song of Songs, and they are connected intentionally. Now, there are a few things to note here then with regard to the first, with regard to the pursuit of marriage. First, for you men, this passage shows very clearly that you are to pursue a woman that you are interested in. It is up to you to do this. It's for you to pursue her and not for her to pursue him. Notice, he comes to call her. She stays in the home. She never leaves the home. She is looking out the window as she longs for her beloved to come. It's very clearly the man who is pursuing. Now, the Shulamite greatly desires the man to come, but even as she desires that, she still remains a dove who is in an inaccessible place. She still remains the one who is pursued. And now, if you're a man here, you recognize it takes courage, it takes boldness in order to pursue a woman. But these are actually very much masculine qualities. The reason why a woman appreciates being pursued by a man is because when you do that, you are actually showing forth masculine qualities. And women are attracted to masculinity, men are attracted to femininity. And therefore, this is something that you must cultivate. And even this means then that if you are already married, this is still something that you must cultivate. You are to be the one who is the leader in your home if you're married. It requires strength. It requires courage. You have to be willing to make the difficult decisions. But you do that as the one who is the man in the home. This is clearly what is happening here. It is the beloved who is calling the Shulamite. Now, this also means that pursuing love must be done at the right time. This is something that is emphasized very often in these passages before the actual coming together in marriage. We have chapter 2, verse 7. We've already mentioned this. Do not awaken love till it pleases. It's repeated again in chapter 3, verse 5. So both times there are before the consummation that comes in chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. And then here you have statements that are very similar as well. There is a set time when it is right for love to be awakened. And it is not to be done before that. It's not to be done before that. And there is something to be said for allowing desire to increase rather than giving in to consummating a relationship before the proper time. There is to be a pursuit of a woman, but a pursuit of a woman that recognizes that she is a dove, that she is not to be abused, and there is not to be any prying that goes beyond what is appropriate for those who are not married. The idea of the springtime of love, so to speak, when is the true and proper time for the coming together, it is in fact marriage. That is something that is seen very clearly in the Song of Songs. Now, that's for the men. Now, for the women, notice as well that the desire for a man to pursue you is not wrong. And this is very clearly what's being celebrated here. The woman very much loves her beloved more because of his pursuit of her. That is something that is, and she's celebrating it. This whole passage is a celebration of the way in which the one that she loves is in fact pursuing him. This is something that needs to be maintained. The kind of man that you want to marry is someone who is going to pursue you because it shows that he is one who is willing to be a leader and man in the home. And that is something that is, again, something that is needed and necessary. Now, this does not mean it would be inappropriate in every circumstance to subtly let someone know that you're interested in them. It does mean that the passive position must be maintained as good as can possibly be done. There is a difference between passivity and not pursuing and indifference. You don't want to give off the impression of being indifferent, as that can be a great hindrance to the pursuit of a relationship. Notice as well, for the women, that the Shulamite here preserves her chastity. She preserves her purity. Again, going back to verse 14, she is a dove who is in the clefts of the mountains. It's very inaccessible. It's very hard even for her beloved to get to her. No man can really get to her. And this is actually something that's repeated very explicitly in chapter 8 as well. And at the end of chapter 8, there is this kind of appendix or postlog where there is this advice that's asked, you know, we have a young sister, what are we to do for her? Well, you are to make sure that she remains pure is basically the answer that is given. The woman preserves her own chastity. Now, for parents, this means as well, there is an obligation, if you have daughters in the home, that you make sure that the home for your daughters is a safe place for her, where her purity can be maintained. When it says that she is dwelling in an inaccessible place, as in the clefts of the rock, it doesn't mean anything different than that she's dwelling at home. The home is that for her. It's not that she's going to some place that is actually difficult to get to. It's poetically difficult to get to. It's not actually difficult to get to. And this is the responsibility of parents. So long as you have a daughter in your home, and this is actually something that we saw particularly in Deuteronomy 22, if you've been with us for the evening services, as we were looking at the way in which Moses expounds the seventh commandment, one of the things that happens is that when a young woman is unfaithful and there is no evidence of virginity in her when she comes together with a man in marriage, she's to be stoned. But interestingly, she's to be stoned at the door of her father's home. And the idea is that the father bears some of the blame and that it's actually a shame for the father what has happened to the daughter, what she herself has done. And so this is something that needs to be maintained. There's to be maintained a purity as men pursue women in ways that are appropriate, and as women respond to the call in ways that are appropriate. But notice as well that this is related to the way in which God calls you. Just as a man pursues a woman and calls her, so God pursues his people. And perhaps this is something that you have found in your own life. Perhaps you are here and you get the sense that God is pursuing you. Perhaps there have been many ways in which you have tried to turn away from God, pursue the things of this world. They have all felt empty to you. And you find yourself over and over again in various ways, through various means, back again, sitting under the preaching of the word. This is what God does. Whenever there is somebody who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, it happens because God relentlessly pursues a person. He pursues a person and brings that person to himself. And there is even a sense in which, if you were to ask, you know, you think about the right timing, something that's very emphatic in this passage. When is the right time for love? The Apostle Paul even speaks this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The right time for your repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is now. Today is the day of salvation. Even if you think about it in terms of the kinds of garden imagery that's given in verses 10 through 13, the way in which There is the springtime where there's all this life all around us. Very often in the prophets, the way that the prophets describe the coming of the Messiah and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is that when he comes, he pours out his spirit and makes the desolate places like a garden. What happens when the Lord Jesus Christ comes is that everything turns into a beautiful, paradisical springtime where there is life and love everywhere. And therefore, brothers and sisters, the appropriate time is now. The appropriate time is now. There was a time when there was coldness and darkness, when we were basically in a winter, where there were very, very few people who turned to God. And it was only one nation and very few people within that nation who even they themselves got cast off. And they themselves were looking for the day when the springtime would come again. And that time comes with the Lord Jesus Christ. Once the Spirit is poured out, it now is the favorable time. It's the favorable time for all nations to repent and to believe in the gospel. This is the reason why the call goes out after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The call has gone out. The call goes out through the preaching of the gospel. And this is the reason why the preaching of the gospel is so important, why it's so important for you to be sitting under the preaching of the gospel all the time. Because this is the way in which God lovingly calls his people to himself. This is the way in which he issues the call of the beloved, where he declares to you, and he speaks directly to your heart and says, this is the time. Look around you. You can see all around you. It is the favorable time. Now, this indicates then that there is a great need, not only then for the call to go out, but for the response. It is necessary for you, as one who has received this call of God, who is being pursued by God, that you would respond to it. There is a great necessity for you to respond to the call of God. And this is exactly what we see the next in verses 15 through 17, is the response of the Shulamite. The call goes out in verses 8 to 14, and then she responds in verses 15 to 17. Now, verse 15 is quite difficult to understand. What does it mean, and why is there this imagery of catching the foxes? What's the purpose of that description in verse 15? Now, one of the first questions that we need to answer in order to understand the verse rightly is who is being addressed. Now, if you have an NKJV as I do, you'll notice that there is a little help there to her brothers. And I guess what it's saying actually is that her brothers are speaking this. It's probably better to understand this as being spoken to her brothers. The woman herself is speaking this to her brothers. Now, the reason for thinking this is because, and this doesn't quite come out in the English, but the imperative catch is in fact a plural and it's masculine. It's being spoken to a number of men. So it's not being spoken to one person. It's not being spoken to the beloved. It can't be spoken to him because he's only one person. It also can't be spoken to the woman because it is, in fact, masculine. So it is spoken to multiple men. And what the Shulamite here appears to be saying is to a certain group of men, presumably those who are in her home. That's why it's the brothers. To her brothers, catch the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. So that's who she's addressing. Now, the second question is, what does it mean that the foxes are spoiling the vineyards? Now, remember, in chapter 1, verse 6, the Shulamite has already compared herself to a vineyard. She's had to work in the vineyards, and therefore she's not been able to care for her own vineyard, and she's speaking about her whole body, her person. And so here the Shulamite is saying to the men in her home, catch for us the little foxes, the foxes that destroy the vineyard. What she is recognizing here is that even as springtime has perhaps come, perhaps she's looking around and seeing that many other people are getting married. They're being married and given in marriage during this time. It's the right time for this sort of thing. She inherently recognizes that there is some kind of danger for her. And that if she is not careful, there will be foxes that come and that will destroy the vineyard. The idea here is something like men who come around seeking a woman in ways that are going to be ultimately destructive for her. And part of her response, and this is where it becomes important to remember the context, part of her response to the call of her beloved is to ask the men in her home to prevent the foxes from destroying the vineyard. That is to say, because she loves the beloved, she is going to pursue every kind of protection that is necessary so that she can remain pure for her beloved. She doesn't want to be defiled in any way or hurt or hindered in any way so that she can have a good relationship with the one that she is pursuing. Now, one of the things that this very clearly indicates is that not only is it necessary for men to pursue women in a romantic relationship, it's also necessary for all of the men in a family to protect all of the women in a family. It is the job of the men of the household to protect those who are the women of the household. If you are part of a family where you have brothers and sisters, and you are a brother to your sisters, and you are still in the home, it is your job to protect your sisters. It's your job to protect them, because they are the ones who need to be to remain pure for you. Now, for their eventual husband. Now, this is very different from what feminism tells us today. Feminism tells us that it's offensive to think that a woman must have protection from men, that it shows that women and men are not equal, and feminists want to say that women and men are equal, and therefore women have to be able to do all the things that men can do, and therefore if men don't need protection themselves, then neither do women need protection. The problem with, and this is one of the great problems with feminism, is feminism and all the things that it asserts actually ends up hurting women. In all cases, it always ends up hurting women. Because women do need protection. That's why the scriptures teach that the women are the weaker vessel. It's not to say that they're less valuable. In some sense, for women, it is a declaration of their value that they are protected. It's very much like fine china. It's fragile, but it's quite valuable. And therefore, it must be protected. A woman has her glory even in the things where she is described as weak. But insofar as she is described that way, then those who are made to be strong must protect those who are the weaker vessels in their home. And note here that far from the woman thinking that this is offensive to her, she actually goes out of her way to seek protection because she cares about her beloved, because she cares about him. I know that there are foxes and that they could spoil the vineyard. Therefore, I say to the men around me, catch the foxes that my vineyard might not be spoiled, that the vineyards might not be spoiled. It is out of care for her beloved that she seeks this kind of protection. And the same attitude is necessary for you as a Christian. The same attitude is necessary for you as a Christian. There are many Christians today who think, you know, I can go through life, and as long as I believe, I'm going to go through life and I'm going to be okay. Just as it is necessary for a woman to be protected, it is necessary for every single Christian to be protected. You cannot live the Christian life on your own. If you willingly forsake the protection, the spiritual protection that God gives to you in the church, it shows that you do not actually care about remaining pure for God. That is what it indicates. Just as the Shulamite, if she were to say, you know, I just don't care. I'm just going to go out, and whatever happens, happens. And then if I find someone, eventually I find someone. She shows she does not care very much for her beloved if she does that, if she has that attitude. She shows that she cares for him by keeping herself safe. And the same is true for you, brothers and sisters. If you do not keep yourself safe, if you just go out and say, whatever happens, happens, I know it will be okay because I believe in God, and therefore I'm just going to go and live my life. If you say that, it shows that you do not actually have a high regard for God. Part of what it means to be a Christian is to recognize your own weakness. All of us are weak. None of us have been made to be able to be strong enough to stand on our own. All of us need the protection, and it is good for us. It shows a maturity that you would say, Lord, grant that every single protection that is available to me would be used on my behalf, that I might be protected, that there would be no foxes who spoil the spiritual vineyard of my soul. And if you were to ask, what are these protections? What are the protections that God has given to us? It is the ministry of the church. It's the ministry of the church that God has given. It is the means of grace. It is the faithful discipline of the church. It is leadership, pastors, elders. It is the deacons of the church that God has given for the sake of the upbuilding of the entire church. Now remember in Ephesians chapter 4 that the Lord Jesus Christ even says, this is the divinely appointed structure of the church. Ephesians chapter 4, Christ ascends on high that he might receive gifts for men, and he gives these gifts such that some become apostles, some prophets, some teachers, some elders. And the point is so that the church could be built up. If you think you can be built up without those things, without the ministry of the church, then you are claiming to be wiser than Christ, who is the one who has appointed these things because he believes that you need it. Christ believes that you need it. Are you wiser than him in thinking that you can live the Christian life on your own? There is a necessary need for protection in the home for women and in the church for every single Christian. And if you despise this protection, it does mean that you do not prize the love of the Father. And it is therefore an inadequate response to the call, to the call of love. Remember, this is what the first thing the Shulamite says. In light of this call that goes out, she longs to be with her beloved. Let it be that I be protected until that time when my beloved can protect me. While he's gone, protect me so that I can be his. And this is even the very next thing that she says. Notice she says in verse 16, as part of my declaration of my love, I want to be protected because I belong to him and he belongs to me. I belong to him and he belongs to me. She wants to be kept pure so that the mutually exclusive nature of the relationship can be preserved. And this is really the great glory of this relationship. And it shows, you know, it's very natural for us to think, you think of great love stories that you like. The ones that are always good are the ones that have this element of mutual exclusivity. That there is someone who belongs to another and that person belongs to the other. I belong to him, she belongs to me, that sort of thing. And this is exactly what we see, the response of the Shulamite. The idea here is this, if we were to put verses 15 and 16 together, I will take every precaution in life because I belong to my beloved and he belongs to me. Now, brothers and sisters, the question is this. Is this the response of your heart when God calls you through the preaching of your word? When you think about the great love of God that he has shown to you, is your response, Lord, protect me using all means necessary, and do you say in your heart, I belong to him and he belongs to me? That above everything else in this world, the point of this statement is mutual exclusivity. Apart from everything else in this world, above everything else, I love God. I love Christ. Apart from everything else, above everything else that is found in this world, there is a mutual exclusivity. Think of the way the Lord Jesus Christ has said this over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount. We looked at this a number of ways. But where Christ says, you know, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot say, I belong to God, I belong to Christ, and I belong to another. The true response of love to the call that goes out in the preaching of the gospel is the same as the true response of love in any faithful relationship. I belong to him, and he belongs to me. That is the way the Christian heart responds. Brothers and sisters, is this the way that you respond to the love of Christ? You'll notice here, there's even a description of the love that's given. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Whereas there are foxes who will come and destroy the vineyard, whereby if the Shulamite has a relationship with him, it will lead to her destruction. There is this contrast with her beloved, who every time she is in his presence, he is gentle with her. He is compassionate with her, such that his love can be described as a grazing. He doesn't destroy the vineyard when he's there. This is a good metaphor for how you ought to treat a woman in your life. You are to be like one who's grazing among the lilies, not as a fox who destroys the vineyards. And this is the way the Lord Jesus Christ is. Perhaps you are here and you are wondering about the love of Christ. Perhaps you feel very battered. Perhaps you feel that the world around you has treated you poorly, that you've been abused in various ways. And you can understand what I'm saying when I say that there are foxes who will destroy the vineyard. Perhaps this is the way your life has been. If this is your life, the thing that is most necessary for you is to seek love from the one who is the good shepherd, who gently leads his flock by pastures, who causes them to lie down such that they can have their souls restored. This is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is gentle and kind, but also strong and mighty, who is compassionate and gracious, who will not, as it says in Isaiah, break a bruised reed. When you are weak, he comes alongside you. A faintly burning wick, he will not quench. This is the love that is offered. He is the one who grazes among the lilies and not the one who destroys the vineyard. And in light of all of this, the last thing that the beloved says is basically, come, come quickly. She has this overwhelming desire for him to come. And so she says, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains. Now, there are some who think that this verse is actually evidence of the woman rejecting the advances of the man, of the beloved. And the reason they think this is because the word turn, they say, can only mean turn away from. So the idea is that she's asking for him to turn away. Others actually think that the woman is actually propositioning the man, which is obviously the exact opposite of the first view. And I think both of these are wrong. She clearly desires for him to be with her, but not in a way that's inappropriate. It's not the consummation of the marriage hasn't happened, and she's not desiring for it to be consummated now. The reason why I think this is because chapter 8, verse 14 is actually parallel to chapter 2, verse 17. That's actually the very last verse of the entire song. And the idea there is, this is the climactic thing that said, the last thing that said in the Song of Songs is basically come. Come be like a gazelle on the mountains. It'd be very strange for the last thing in a song about romantic love for the woman to say, leave me and go away from me. That's very clearly, I think, not the case. And I don't think it's conclusive to say that the word turn can only mean turn away from. It doesn't appear to be the case. The other thing to note is that verse 17, as we've already mentioned, is actually parallel to verses 8 and 9 of this same chapter. And there, very clearly, the woman is calling on the beloved to come. Behold the voice of my beloved, he comes. And so there is a coming, and then there is, at the end of the chapter, a verse that is parallel to that, very similar descriptions, and she's also calling him to come. The idea is, in all of these things, she has this great desire for him to be with her. That's the idea. Now, again, this is a right desire for every marriage relationship. It's right to desire to be in the presence of another. It's actually a problem if that's not the case. And the scriptures do not say that this kind of feeling is bad. If you think about the kind of one of the charges that's brought against Christianity sometimes is that we don't like sex or anything like that, and therefore all those kinds of things are wrong. But notice here, the romantic feeling is something that is celebrated here. Now, there is a time and place for the consummation of the marriage, but the actual romantic feeling is in fact celebrated. And the question here, as we think about the way this relates to God, is this. When the woman thinks about this call that her beloved gives to her and her response, her declaration of exclusive love for him, the thing that it causes him to do more than anything else, for her to do more than anything else, is to desire for him to come. The question is, brothers and sisters, do you have the same desire for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you desire more than anything else for him to come? Now think of this. No engaged woman who loves her fiancé has ever said, I could take it or leave it whether or not he comes to me. I don't really care about spending time with him. No engaged woman who's in love with her fiancé has ever said that. And brothers and sisters, the same ought to be true with you with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you indifferent to his coming? Or can you say that you long for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way that the Shulamite longs for the coming of her beloved? Do you say with the Shulamite, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, come quickly like a gazelle? May it be that God would grant you in your pursuit of earthly relationships always to reflect the love of Christ in this. But even more, brothers and sisters, may it be that God would grant you the grace to cherish Christ even as the Shulamite cherishes her beloved. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would bless your people, that you would open our eyes to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that you would even forgive us, for Lord, we know that our hearts are often very dull, that we do not desire Christ even as the Shulamite has desired her beloved. But Lord, we do pray now that you would come and that you would come quickly, that you would soften our hearts to you, that you would cause our hearts to grow in love for you, that it would be the deepest desire of our souls to be with you forever, that we would be able to declare from the bottom of our hearts that you belong to us and we belong to you. For Lord, we do ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.